This is one of the last lessons I want to do from the Sermon on the Mount. We're winding down, and really this is the end of the Sermon on the Mount, and I've titled the lesson, Jesus' Invitation. Because as we study this, this is kind of what I see, his call to response. He's taught these things, and he says, now what are you going to do about it? That's kind of where we're at. I do have one more lesson. It's a addendum, I would call it, to the Sermon on the Mount, and probably the second or third week of May. Jesus like no other. I'm looking forward to that lesson because Jesus was not like any other person around, no other prophet, no other teacher. He was a very unique, and I'm going to spend that lesson, to me it's going to be a very enjoyable lesson. I'm looking forward to that, and I hope you will be as well. And that will end the Sermon on the Mount, as we I have chosen to study through that. So what about Jesus' invitation? There's just a few passages here, and really maybe just a few points to draw from it. Let's reread it and consider these things this morning for our lesson. So in verses Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, and I title this, Putting Our Belief into Action. So remember, he's talking to disciples. Matthew has shown this to be at the beginning of his ministry, at least in his book, as he wrote, he put it at the very beginning of his gospel. And so as Jesus has presented this lesson to them and talked about changes that need to take place, in particular, he has focused this lesson on contrasting the Jewish elite, especially the scribes and Pharisees, with true righteousness. And he's like, what are you going to... Now, here is your choice to make, disciples, audience. What will you do with Jesus? So let's read verse 21 through 23, if you want to follow along with me there in Matthew's Gospel. Not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he that does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles. And then I will declare unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So Jesus, to me, is giving the invitation here. I have given you these instructions, I've given you these teachings, I've presented these things to you, and showed you the right way, and explained and showed you how your current concepts were, how you've been taught, because they had been taught from their youth these things. But here's Jesus' way. And Jesus says, look, yes, I am Lord, and his works proved it, right? He has proven to them, and as he continues through his ministry, the prophet like no other, he has shown them to be a prophet of God. He's just not just a common man. He's not just a regular teacher. He's not just some aspiring leader. He is Lord. And he is Lord of lords. And Jesus even uses that phrase here as he kind of scripts this invitation. So his works, he is Lord. And he proves this to them and his disciples and his life upon the earth. And these disciples had performed, as he calls them, as he notes, okay, he's saying they have done many wonderful works. So this individual, he's saying, look, there's this person, this make-believe, this figure, he says, there's somebody who calls me Lord. He says, Lord, Lord, which, and really when he says Lord, Lord, the idea in Scripture is confirmation or affirmation. So if you said, verily, verily, I say unto you, I mean, absolutely positive, without a shadow of doubt, this is what happened. You know, this is true. Well, Lord, Lord is that of that nature. He's repeating that word. So even someone who absolutely knows Jesus is Lord, and they do many wonderful works here. Notice this. He says, they prophesied in their name. These are miraculous works. This is not just some... I gave alms. Not just I prayed. These individuals were individuals who had miraculous gifts, even. They cast out demons. That's a miraculous gift, right? And performed many miracles or many mighty works. Not those people will enter the kingdom of heaven, but who Those who do the will of the Father. And so we see here, so those who do the works with the correct heart. Because even in Matthew 6, as he talked about giving to the poor, being benevolent, they done it with the wrong heart, right? It didn't work. So doing wonderful works, but they didn't have the wrong heart. They wasn't following Jesus. They wasn't obeying Jesus. Even though they done great things, right? And so we see a sermon themed with contrast. You know, here's these Pharisees and these scribes. They're giving a lot of alms. You know, they do it publicly. You know, they make long prayers. And they fast. And they look righteous. And these were the adversaries, though, of them. These were the adversaries. So they're doing these works, but it wasn't right. And that's the whole backdrop of the sermon. There are people who look righteous and appear righteous, but they're not doing it with the correct heart, are they? Now, certainly the scribes and Pharisees, they're not in the category that called Jesus Lord. There's no appearance, references in Scripture that show that the Jewish elite ever claimed, at least as a whole, they didn't claim Jesus to be Lord. But they certainly did try to do many wonderful works. They tried to do works. So this is a sermon of contrast. But he calls for them to be wise. So we have he's portraying, first of all, a believer. Someone who professes him to be Lord. He portrays someone who has many great works, truly great works, and that they're miraculous. But they're full of iniquity, right? His sermon is, look, there is iniquity here. And he says that verse 23, I will declare, I don't know you. You think you know me. You claim to know me, but I don't know you. Leave me, you who practice lawlessness. So he's calling for them to put belief into action. Have they put it into action? He's calling for them to. They practice lawlessness. So they call him Lord. They did great things. But they were full of iniquity. Even though they've done great things, they practiced lawlessness. They did not truly put their belief into action. And that fits with the whole theme of the sermon. The Jewish elite contrasted against true righteousness, right? This Jewish elite, they were adversaries. The religious elite, they were adversaries of Jesus. They were adversaries of God. And so he is calling for these disciples to put their belief in action. Don't just say, yeah, I'm Lord, and go home. And go on about your business. Like life is normal. That's not what he's called for. And then he says, be wise. And this is just the lesson we probably all learned since our youth. Right? The wise man, what did he do? He built his house on the rock. Foolish man built his house on the sand, didn't he? So let's read verse 24 through 27. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew, and it slammed against the house. And yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will like be a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and slammed against that house. And it fell, and great was its fall. Be wise. Jesus' invitation is, you be wise. You make the wise choice. Right? The wise man, those who heed Jesus' teaching from the heart, not just say, Lord, Lord, not just who perform miracles. Those who follow Jesus' teaching from the heart, they are steadfast, they are solid, they are firmly anchored. If you're out, we can relate to that in some ways in the wind. We have some pretty strong wind around here, but you think of a ship out on a lake or in the ocean. When you set that anchor, you want it to set and you want it to hold. You want it to not move no matter how high the wind comes, no matter how high the waves churn, no matter what the current is. You want that anchor to hold, and that's the kind of anchor Jesus is talking about. This house built upon this rock foundation is unmovable, can withstand these winds, can withstand the water, right? Be wise, Jesus is saying. Choose me. Choose me. Don't just believe in me. Don't just profess me. Do Follow me from the heart, he's calling for them to do. And then the foolish, I accidentally deleted the slide. Ha! The foolish, what about them? Where did they build their house? Well, they built on the sand, right? They built their house on the sand. If you've been to the beach or somewhere, we made sandcastles. Everybody made a sandcastle? Surely we made a sandcastle. Something close to it. Built it close to the water. I know it's kind of fun to me. I'm a kid, as a boy. I like to see things destroyed every once in a while, right? Decimate something. Build it by the water. Let the tide come in and wash against it. What's going to happen to that? Just a little waves of the sea or the ocean. What's that sand going to do? Just before it's done, it's going to be flat as the rest of the sand around. You won't even know it's there. You dig a hole and it's going to fill in. There is no strength for the one who builds on the sand. The wise choose Jesus. The wise disciple Jesus. The foolish, Jesus is saying, look, you're not going to sustain if you don't follow me. Their temptation is, I'm going to follow these Pharisees because they're intimidating. They're threatening me. They look righteous. They're doing these great things. I'm just going to follow them. He's saying, that don't work. Right? Because Matthew 5:20, your righteousness must exceed them or you will no way enter the kingdom of heaven. You won't even get close if you just follow them. You won't even get close if you just do what they do. Jesus says to be wise. Don't be foolish. The foolish house will be brought to naught. Those who choose not to follow me will not sustain. They will not stand. They will not be able to stand in this life. They will not be able to withstand the trials of this life. Neither will they be able to withstand the eternity. In neither way will they be able to withstand. So put your belief in action. The summary of the sermon to me is just put your belief in action. It's not just saying, yeah, I believe you, Jesus. Yeah, you're Lord. You can perform these miracles. It's a belief that provoked action. It's a belief that comes from the heart. That produce action from the heart. Not just superficial action. Action from our heart, from our own desires. And be wise. Don't be foolish. Don't take the unwise choice. Take the wise choice. Choose me. You will be firmly anchored in this life. And you'll be firmly anchored in the life to come. So what about lessons? Jesus was teaching a revolution in religion. This is one of the thoughts in my mind. I don't know if I brought it out. A whole lot along the way, but Jesus taught a revolution in religion, right? Your righteousness must exceed those that you think are righteous today. These religious elite that you look up to, that you see, that perceive, the perception is they are righteous and they're doing these righteous things, you got to do better. Jesus is calling for an excellence that they're not seeing. He is offering them a new kingdom, a different kingdom. And we talked about this in Bible class. And the Jewish elite were really looking for Jesus to come and associate with them and build their kingdom up. But Jesus came to establish his kingdom. The Jewish elite didn't want anything to do with Jesus' kingdom. They liked their kingdom. And they're going to kill Jesus to keep their kingdom. Caiaphas' prophecy in John. One man must die to save the nation, their nation, their government. That's what they wanted saved. So Jesus is bringing a revolution to religion. It's a new kingdom. He is bringing a new king, and he is that king. He is bringing a new constitution. I use the word constitution. We use that here in America. He's got a new law. He's got new standard. He has a new testament. Our Bibles are termed that. There's an Old Testament and a New Testament, and we use that term so much we forget. Basically, another word would be a new contract. Jesus brought a new contract because the first contract was lacking. At a minimum, nobody had forgiveness of sins under the old contract. Under the new contract, you do. All right? So he's bringing a revolution of religion. It's a revolution. It's changed, completely changed our mindset. And this sermon was one of those. The whole sermon's about revolutionizing their religion. A renewed people. I love this about Matthew's gospel. It's an anchor point on seeing who, you know, what Matthew was writing about. In his Sermon on the Mount, in chapter 5, He gives those Beatitudes. We call them Beatitudes. But basically, blessed are these people are blessed by God. These people are those who God loves. God cherishes these people. And in this contrast and lesson, don't despise them. Because the Jewish elite despised all those people that Matthew or Jesus calls blessed. Jesus calls these people blessed. Scribes and Pharisees saw them as despised. They despised. They looked down on them. And interestingly enough, as Matthew ends his gospel, Matthew 23, how horrible it is for you, scribes and Pharisees. We have a renewed people. A renewed nation, a new kingdom, a new constitution, or a new law, a new covenant, a new contract. Way of saying that. It is a spiritual revolution, right? Because this new kingdom, as we talked about, and we've mentioned this many times, right? This new kingdom was not a physical kingdom. The Jews saw their nation as a physical kingdom. They perceived the Messiah to be a physical king, reigning on a physical throne, sitting with his staff and his warriors and demolishing their enemies. And really what happened was Jesus came and he is king today. He is head over his church. He's head over the spiritual kingdom, a spiritual revolution. And he is reigning as king. He is there. It is here. He is now. And we have our new contract. We have our new law. And he reigns over us today. It was a revolution. And it took a long time for the Jews to realize that Jesus' kingdom was not like their kingdom. It was a different kingdom. It was a spiritual kingdom. And Jesus made that very clear to Pilate when he's being tried. If my kingdom were of this world, my disciples would fight. But what? No, my kingdom is not of this world. It was a spiritual revolution. Kingdom citizens disciple Jesus. What was their words were not enough. Lord, just calling Jesus Lord was not enough. Kingdom citizens disciple Jesus. It's not the words were not enough. Just stating Lord, Lord, by repeating that, implying an emphasis, that wasn't sufficient. Jesus says that's not sufficient. And that parallels very much in James chapter 1. The idea of Jesus is teaching these truths to them. He's teaching this revolution in their mindset, how it should change their lives, and their response is to change. And I like how James takes this concept and really makes it visual for us here. In James 1, starting at verse 22, James 1, verse 22, "But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves." This is James 1, verse 22. Now verse 23, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror, and once he has looked at himself, goes away and immediately forgotten what kind of person he was." You ever woke up in the morning, maybe you're late, and you're going to be late for work, and you just bypass the mirror stage? You ever leave a bed yet? Sometimes I look at myself in the mirror and say, I've got to fix that before I leave. I can't walk out with that. Right? That's like Jesus saying, look, you can't just call me Lord. You have to change. You have to do something. And he's calling for them to do. Don't just look in the mirror and walk away like James says. Look in the mirror, take an account, put change into action. Begin implementing things to help change and fix. Kingdom says, disciple Jesus, works are not enough. Right? Here in Matthew 7, 21-23, he brings out the idea that they were prophesying. They were casting out devils. Many mighty works they were being done by these who he says won't make it. They call him Lord, so their words weren't enough and their works weren't enough. Oh, that's mighty powerful, isn't it? He's already said, in Matthew 5 and 6, that what they were doing wasn't sufficient. The religious elite, they must exceed their righteousness. Their works weren't enough. And we see, why were their works not enough? Did they do bad things? Well, they may have done some bad things, but some of the good things they've done the bad way. So it's not just about the works they did. And I like how Paul ties this in for us in 1 Corinthians 13. In 1 Corinthians 13, as we've studied on our Wednesday night class, some great lessons there. This is the great If you want to look at the definition of the Greek agape love, Paul gives a chapter of that. This one chapter sketches out what that love looks like. And it's some powerful statements in there. But notice what he says about if we have, it ties in. Works are not enough. If I speak with the languages of men and of angels, but I don't have love, I'm just a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. I don't know if anybody's kids had drum sets. Usually, if your young boys get drum sets, you hope you give them to the neighbor, let him go play at the neighbor's house. You don't want that in your house, right? That's what works are without love. It's just noise, annoying noise. If I have the gift of prophecies and know all mystery and all knowledge, and I have all faith, such as to remove mountain, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. It's more than just works. Works were not enough. These workers that Jesus refers to come up short. These believers that Jesus is talking about came up short. It wasn't their words. It wasn't just their words. Yeah, we have to believe Jesus is Lord. We have to say it. Right? We have to confess that. It's not just that we have to do good works. We must do good works. Some of what Jesus talks about is works that they do that are good. The alms, the benevolence they do for the poor. The prayers to God. The fasting that they did. So in that Sermon on the Mount that we've talked about, there were works there. He says you got to change these. These are good works, but you're doing them the wrong way because at the core, they lack love. 1 Corinthians 13. Citizen kingdom. Kingdom citizens are well anchored, building on the solid rock. We must build on this solid rock. There is no other. It is Jesus. These disciples could not choose the Jewish elite. They couldn't follow their local synagogue, which to us would be we can't follow a local church, a church or a preacher. We can't follow our favorite person in the world. We disciple Jesus, and discipling Jesus, when we do that like Jesus has described, then our house is built on a solid rock foundation, and it cannot be moved. The idea is that those who disciple Jesus will stand. They will stand the trials. And what trials? In their day, the scribes and Pharisees come after them, want to kill them. Paul, even before, as he was Saul of Tarsus, delivered Christians to be killed. They're building, if it was built on a solid rock, they may have died, but they got eternity in heaven. But even beyond that, in this life, our lives can be lived on a solid rock foundation. We can live anchored, firm, trusting and believing, unmovable, and blessed of God. Blessed are these people. Blessed are God's disciples. We are blessed. Maybe not in worldly standards. God's not going to make us millionaires. He's not going to do these great, wonderful things. We're going to die someday. The blessings of God are spiritual of nature, and they can be physical as well. But he's not saying we're going to have heaven here. Heaven's place in the future. This world will never be heaven for us. And he never promises that. His blessings will never make heaven here for us. But he does promise us heaven in the everlasting life. And he blesses us with good things here that are good and beneficial to us. Building on the sand. These people who built on the sand did not listen to God. They did not do what Jesus said. They didn't listen to Jesus. They didn't do what Jesus says. And they will not stand. Great will be his fall. And he uses the word foolishness. It is unwise. To build a house on the sand is just as unwise not to disciple Jesus. It's just as unwise to turn our backs on Jesus and not do what he's asked of us. We have a song selected. This was, to me, as I looked at the Sermon on the Mount, was Jesus' invitation. Be a doer. Be a disciple. Jesus says, choose me. Choose Jesus. Choosing Jesus means confessing he is Lord, he is King. Choosing Jesus means we do works. We do it from our heart to serve him and to serve those around us. And by doing so, we will be on the solid rock foundation in this life here. Are you there? Are you a disciple of Jesus? If not, we have the opportunity this morning to make that step of being baptized and having your sins washed away. If you are a disciple and you have questions or you have prayers of the saints that you wish to solicit from us, in some way we can help you, we want to know that, if it's appropriate. Be glad to do that as well. So if your subject or invitation is called this morning, won't you come? Well, we stand and sing a song, Dennis is selected.